Buddy, good to see everyone this morning. You probably all are aware that Randy's mom's funeral was yesterday, and I got a text from Randy that said it was an awesome funeral. That's pretty good for a funeral to be awesome. In fact, he said it was his words, off the charts. That his mom is a member of an 18,000 member congregation. 18,000. Yeah. And the pastor of that congregation gave the message, and he said it was probably the best funeral he's ever done. That's pretty awesome. So we're thankful that it went so well, and we're thankful that we know where Randy's mom is, and we're thankful that he's blessing Randy and their family in the midst of a time of sorrow. So keep them in prayer, because it is a time of grieving as well as a time of joy knowing where she is. So, all right. Well, this morning we're going to do another message on tough questions. How many of you have ever been asked a tough question? You know, if you've been a believer for any length of time, somebody probably at some point has asked you one of those tough questions. You know, like, if God is so good and loving, why is there all this suffering in the world? Did you ever get that one? Yeah, it's probably the most popular. So I've been thinking, you know, if you were here the last couple of Sundays, I have my list of tough questions. And, you know, so I started with the first one that really bothered me. You know, why did Judas betray Jesus? And I gave a shot at that one. And if you're curious to know the answer, you can check out our website. The answer is there if you like it. The second talk I gave on that was last Sunday. And it was the question, how could a good and just God command the destruction of men, women, children, and infants? Ouch. Well, if you're curious to know the answer, I gave a shot at it. And again, check out our website. You can hear the talk. So what is this morning's tough question? Here it is. Does a loving God send people to an eternal hell? Any volunteers? I've had a rough week, asked my wife, trying to like wrestle through this one to answer this question. I'm going to give it a shot. And again, you know, I don't claim to have the definitive answer. I'm not the Pope, you know. And so if you have any feedback or questions, I love feedback. Feel free. Marjorie told me she wants to talk to me about last week's talk, so that's cool. Feel free to ask me anything. All right. Well, Holy Spirit, come help us. Help me. Well, a few years ago, a pastor gave a series of talks on what it means to be a peacemaker, and he invited the members of his congregation to create some artwork, kind of like what we do, some of the young folks do here, create some artwork that reflects what they believe that Jesus teaches about being a peacemaker. Well, one of the women in the congregation, she did that, and this woman
put up a picture. This was her artwork. She put up a picture of Mahatma Gandhi because she really loved one of his quotes, and it was this: in a gentle way, you can shake the world. So this was her quote, her expression, her contribution as to what it means to be a peacemaker. Well, somebody else in the congregation had a little, did you ever see these little post-ums, you know? Well, she came by and she posted a little post-um on the picture and went like this. Reality check. He's in hell. Another pastor was at a viewing for a teenager who died in a car accident. And he was approached by a Christian who asked him if the teenager who died was a Christian. You know, we've probably have all been to funerals, and we know somebody who's passed away, and it's a normal question to wonder if that person who passed away was a Christian. And the pastor responded, "I don't think so." He then said to the pastor, "So there's no hope then," i.e., the person is in hell. So,
How about another reality check? My question is, do we have final confirmation that Gandhi and that teenager is in hell? I mean, did that person who put the sticker on there, did they get an email or a memo or a text saying, you know, confirmation, Gandhi is in hell? Or does anyone know that person who died in that car accident is in hell because they didn't say they were a Christian? Do we have final confirmation about that? Well, how about the person? Let me ask you this. Who is in hell? Who's in hell?
Satan.
Man, that's a good one, Nick. Good. How about the person who died but never heard about Jesus? Are we certain about that person's eternal destiny? How about the person who died but was raised a Mormon, Muslim, Hindu, or Buddhist, who maybe never heard about Jesus, or at least not the real Jesus? Is that person in hell? How about the Christian who rejected Christ? Does anybody know of any Christians who've rejected Christ? You know, a good question to ask is, what Christ? Which Christ? The real Christ or another Christ? For example, Renee Alston, she's an author, and in the beginning of her book, she said this: I grew up in an abusive household. Much of my abuse was spiritual. And when I say spiritual, I don't mean New Age, esoteric, random mumblings from a half-Wiccan hippie parents. I mean that my father abused me while reciting the Lord's Prayer. I mean that my father molested me while singing Christian hymns. So my question is, which Jesus did she reject? The real Jesus or another Jesus? Or the 900 Jews who in 1099, which was during the First Crusade, rounded up the Jewish community in Jerusalem into the one synagogue and set the synagogue on fire while they were singing a Christian hymn. This is historical fact. I hope they weren't singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, but they were singing a Christian hymn. Was it that Jesus? Or how about the Jews who were tortured during the Inquisition because they thought they were secretly practicing their faith? Was it that Jesus? You know, some Jesuses should be rejected. If a person we meet doesn't believe in Jesus, you know, a good question we might want to ask is that Jesus? You know, which Jesus? Which Jesus are you believing in? And if they tell us, we just might find ourselves agreeing with them that we don't believe in that Jesus either. You know, I've had people come up to me and talk, you know, I've had these things, especially as a Jew. Well, what about, you know, the Crusades and the pogroms and the Holocaust and the ghettos and the Inquisition? You know, that was done by Christians. Well, it kind of was, I guess. At least they said they were. But was that Jesus? What Jesus were they following? So we're asking the question this morning, does God send these people to hell? Perhaps a better question is, does God send anyone to hell? Does God send anyone to hell? Now, before I try to answer that, why don't we first try to answer the question, what is hell?
How is it present?
Hell is kind of like, good, Nick. Nick, you know, I'm glad you're here. You're just really helping me out. Well, let's look at the scriptures. A little brief review of the scriptures. In the Old Testament, Hebrew scriptures, actually the word hell is not found at all. The word that is most used is the word Sheol. Translated in the Greek is the word Hades. And it's a temporary place of the dead where everybody goes. Everybody goes there, sinner and saint. Abraham goes there. Job went there. Ahab went there. I mean, it didn't matter who you are, how good you were, how not good you were. It's the place where everybody went. Kind of a temporary holding tank. So in the Old Testament, you know, the whole thing about the afterlife and what happens, it's a bit shadowy. It's a bit vague. Sheol, Hades, is kind of like, it's pictured as the underground and where people are temporarily held for what, we're not quite sure. However, in the New Testament, it gets a whole lot clearer. The primary reason that you probably believe in hell and why people in general believe in hell is because Jesus talked a lot about hell. Now, this really bothered me. When I heard a person first tell me that, I said, no, not Jesus. Jesus doesn't talk about hell. Jesus talks about love. He doesn't talk about hell. Actually, Jesus talked more than anybody else about hell. Oh, my gosh. And when he used the word hell, see, the word hell is actually the English catch-all word for different words in the Bible that refer to hell. So the word hell is not actually used. It's just translated hell. The word that Jesus most used for hell was the word you see on the screen, which is Gehenna, and which literally means the Valley of Hinnom. Now, what do we know about the Valley of Hinnom? Well, there was, back in the Old Testament times, one of the big problems that the prophets had with the people of Israel is that there was this whole time where they sacrificed their children to the god called Moloch. That's right, something like this. Literally thousands of children, I mentioned this last week, literally thousands of children, babies, infants up to the age of five, were sacrificed, were literally put in the belly of this statue and burned alive to appease this god called Moloch. Now later, when some good kings came along and reforms were done, the Valley of Hinnom was changed, turned into a garbage dump. In fact, you know what? How many of you went with me to Israel? We actually went there. We celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles there. See, right now this valley is a park. It's a beautiful place. But back in Jesus' day, it was a garbage dump. I mean, it's where all the garbage and all the refuse went, and there was always a fire burning. And I don't know if garbage dumps are any better than they were maybe 15, 20 years ago, but if I've ever rode by a garbage dump, I mean, it stinks. It's horrible stench. So Jesus is saying that hell is like Gehenna. It's where refuse and garbage or maggots and fire is always burning. Really sounds like a place you want to go, right? So Jesus, that's right, we don't want to go. So the name Gehenna came to be used as a symbol of judgment and punishment. Now, when you read the gospel, Jesus gives other descriptions of hell as well. He speaks about it as outer darkness, fiery pit, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go into life with one hand than into hell or Gehenna with two. Or if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to enter into life with one eye than two into Gehenna. Now, sometimes when we read these things that Jesus says about hell, you know, we picture, well, he's speaking to all those really bad people, you know, all those pagans and heathens who really need to be frightened and kind of get a grip on their life so they can make it, so they won't go to hell. Well, guess what? Who is Jesus talking to primarily when he talks about hell? Christians? Christians? Well, there actually weren't any exactly Christians yet, but he was speaking to religious people, wasn't he? Who were the what? Jewish people. He was speaking to very religious people. You know, Jesus has this way of kind of like turning things upside down and right side up. You know, the last will be first, the first will be last. You know, the people we think are going to be there maybe won't be there. The people we think won't be there will be there. So Jesus is speaking about hell, this awful Gehenna, this awful place, not to the sinners and the prostitutes. He's speaking primarily to the religious people. That makes me wake up a little bit because I'm one of the religious people. I'm a religious person. Aren't you? I mean, you're here, right? All right. So, and Jesus teaching about hell, he's using words, images, pictures, metaphors to tell us what hell is like. To quote an author, he said, "Its imagery pointing beyond what human language can convey to describe a reality more horrible than we can comprehend. The very real experience and consequence of rejecting a relationship with God and making something else your God. Now, for many, hell sounds really cruel and unjust. I mean, that's why so many people don't talk about it. I mean, it's not a popular subject, is it? You know, I've been doing this now for about almost 40 years, and I'm only 41. And it's only the second time in almost 40 years that I've actually talked about this thing called hell. It's not popular. People really don't want to talk about it, don't want to hear about it. And most people out there think it's kind of cruel and unjust. You may have heard of Bertrand Russell. He's a philosopher and atheist. He said this, "I must say that I think all this doctrine that hellfire is a punishment for sin is a doctrine of cruelty. It's a doctrine that put cruelty into the world and gave the world generations of cruel torture." Now, you know, that would be a kind of a compelling argument if we were to ignore history, which shows that a lack of belief in a God of judgment is actually the cause of mass cruelty. Now, think about this. Take, for example, the estimated deaths at the hands of various atheistic regimes. In China, during the reign of Chairman Mao Zedong, do you know how many people were murdered, approximately? 45 million people. In the former Soviet Union, under the reign of Joseph Stalin, do you know how many people were murdered? About 20 to 25 million. During the reign, the Third Reich of Adolf Hitler, how many people were murdered? About 11 million. Add all that. That's just in the 20th century. That's a lot of people. It's hard for us to comprehend. Now, imagine if Joseph Stalin, atheist, had believed in a future judgment. Would he have murdered 45 million people? Or imagine if Chairman Mao believed in a future judgment, would he have murdered 25 million people? Or imagine if Adolf Hitler had believed in a final court of judgment, would he have murdered 6 million Jews and 5 million other handicapped and mentally ill and whatever people because they weren't perfect? Pastor and author Tim Keller said it well. He said, it's the lack of belief in a God of judgment that secretly nourishes violence. In other words, it's the belief in hell rather than being the cause of cruelty has actually been a restraint on cruelty in cultures built on the belief in divine justice. Now, for others, hell sounds not only unjust, but unfair. I had a conversation not too long ago with a family member. I won't mention which one, but it wasn't my brother, who I thought was going to be here this morning. Well, Stanford, if you're listening to this, it's not you. Okay. And so this family member said to me, they were just out of nowhere, I just got hit with this. "Well, Freddie, if I don't believe in Jesus, will I go to hell? Why would God send me to hell if I don't believe in Jesus? I'm not perfect, but I am a good person." Okay. She said, that would be unfair. My response, I agree. I agree that it would be unfair for God to send you or anyone to hell. Now, that was a bit of a surprise there. Maybe a bit of a surprise to you too. Well, the answer may surprise you, and it goes back to our original question, does a loving God send people to an eternal hell? Well, this story, though fictional, especially for those of you who like Mac computers more than Windows PC, this story, though fictional, may give you a clue.
The story goes that the day came when Bill Gates met God. And God said, and God has a little bit of a Jewish accent, "Well, Bill, I'm really confused on this one. I'm not sure whether to send you to heaven or to hell. After all, you enormously help society by putting a computer in almost every home in the world. And yet you created this ghastly Windows. I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to let you decide where you want to go." Bill Gates said, "What's the difference between the two?" God said, "It might help you to decide if you took a peek at both places. Shall we look at hell first?" Bill was amazed. He saw a clean, white, sandy beach with clear waters. There were thousands of beautiful men and women running around, playing in the water, laughing and frolicking about. The sun was shining and the temperature was perfect. "This is great," said Bill. "If this is hell, I can't wait to see heaven." God said, "Let's go." And off they went to heaven. Bill saw puffy white clouds and a beautiful blue sky with angels drifting about, playing harps and singing. It was nice, but surely not as enticing as hell. Bill thought for only a brief moment and rendered his decision. "God, I do believe I would prefer to go to hell." "As you wish," God said. He's Yiddish. Okay. 2 weeks later, God decided to check up on the late billionaire to see how things were going. He found Bill screaming amidst the hot flames in a dark cave. He was being tortured by demons with pitchforks. "How's it going, Bill?" God asked. Bill responded with anguish and despair. "This is awful. This is not what I expected at all. What happened to the beach and the beautiful women playing in the water?" "Oh, that," said God, "that was the screensaver." Now, it's not exactly good theology, but there is a kernel of truth in it. God gives us what we want. And if we want hell, he will give us that. He gives us the freedom to choose. He gives us the freedom to accept God's love and forgiveness or to reject God's love and forgiveness. We are free to choose. We are that free. Wow. C.S. Lewis said it this way. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." All that there are in hell, choose it. Now, more importantly, Jesus said this. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but men love or think chose the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who loves darkness hates the light and hides from the light for fear that their lives will be exposed. John 3:19-21. Here's the sad truth. There are people who prefer darkness to light. Immorality more than morality. Lust more than love. Greed more than generosity, bitterness more than forgiveness, selfishness more than service to others, infidelity more than fidelity, their own God to the real God. I have another family member. This was a couple years ago. And we were talking in a conversation. I think it was at a Passover or whatever. Somehow I brought up God and was talking a little bit about my relationship with God. And this family member, anybody have a bill? $5, $10, $100?
I have a credit card.
You got a credit card? Okay. Well, picture this as a $100 bill. Whips out a $100 bill and he goes, "Freddie, this is my God." Some people prefer their own God to the real God. And I'm praying for them. Some people prefer darkness to light. So how do we respond when someone asks us how a loving God can send a person to an eternal hell. Dr. Sean McDowell, I think, gives us a good answer and sums it up well.
How could God send a good person to hell? This is a tough question. Well, here's a few things that might help wrestle with this. Number one, is there any such thing as a good person? The Bible certainly says no. Jesus said it's out of the heart that sinfulness and lust and anger and sloth come from. The heart is fallen and it's broken. Paul in Romans 3 said nobody does good. No one does. In fact, if we just look at human history or the 20th century alone, it's clear that masses of human beings have contributed to great evil. If we look at our own hearts, all of us know we've done things that are not right. There is nobody who's good. So God doesn't send good people to hell because nobody's good. But second, does God send anyone to hell? If C.S. Lewis is right in his book, The Great Divorce, he says, in the end, there's really only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. All who are in hell choose it. Now you might say, why on earth would anybody choose hell? Well, what Lewis says is we make these small daily decisions that distance us from God. I've had people tell me straight up that, look, I'm going to commit some sin. If I have to continue in that sin, if that's going to keep me away from God, then so be it. A famous atheist recently died and he said, if stories come around of me in a bedside conversion, it's not true. I will not believe in God. The human ability to claim autonomy is powerful. And if we don't want to believe in God, God will let us not believe in him. So why doesn't God just forgive us? Well, the bottom line is that it's only on the cross that God's love and justice meet. You see, God couldn't be a loving, just God and simply look the other way at sin. It requires a payment or a punishment. And at the cross, we see God taking that upon himself through the person of Jesus, who is the only good person who's ever lived. We see God's love by Jesus coming down, but his justice is met as well because he's fully human. He represents us and pays the price that we can't. So God doesn't send good people to hell because there's nobody who's good. And God gives us free will. If we don't want to be with him, he's going to let us reject him. But for those who want to be forgiven and be with God in eternal life, God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, if we will simply believe in him.
Amen. Yes. Well, most of us are aware of John 3:16. Can somebody quote John 3:16 to me? How about, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Yes. John 3:16 is a mini gospel. But don't forget John 3:17. What does it say? For God sent his son into the world not to judge, that is to say, condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Which is to say, Jesus, our judge, catch it. Jesus, our judge, took upon himself the judgments we all deserve so that we could all receive the forgiveness that we don't deserve. Come on. Which is why Jesus tells us not to judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. Which is why we should practice loving and not judging. You know, it's Gandhi in hell. I don't want to be the judge, do you? I'd rather leave that up to God. That teenager who never said they were a Christian, is that teenager in hell? I'd rather leave the judgment up to God. I don't want to be the judge, do you? I would rather do what Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. I'd rather love than judge. Now, my own reality check. Well, we're not there yet. I was taking a stroll through my neighborhood, Mellow Hill Road, and there's a house that's about six houses down. And I'm walking my dog, Charlie, walking along, and I usually don't walk on this side of the street. I usually walk on this side of the street, but I was walking on this side of the street.
And as I was walking down the sidewalk, there was this, what I call a weed tree. You know what a weed tree is? I hate weed trees. Well, this weed tree was so had gotten so big that it was blocking the sidewalk, and you could not walk down the sidewalk. You had to get off, you had to walk in the street because the weed tree was so big. Well, you know, I'm just thinking like, man, what is up with this? You know, why doesn't the guy just cut down the weed tree? So as I'm thinking this, the homeowner walks out, and so I see him, and I go, excuse me, is there any reason why you can't cut this thing down? And I didn't exactly say it purely with love. There was a little bit of a toot connected to it. How many of you know what a toot is? Well, then the homeowner says to me, oh, I'm sorry, I apologize. My wife has had cancer, and she just passed away. And I have cancer too, and it's difficult for me to do these things. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. I was judged, and it wasn't by him. Well, I kind of slithered away, you know. God, please, God, have mercy on me. I can't tell you how bad I felt. I did a few days later come back, and I did it for him. But, you know, it was a reality check for me because I made a judgment. I made a judgment that whoever lived there didn't care about his neighbors. So rather than loving my neighbor, I judged my neighbor. Does anybody have a neighbor who doesn't cut their grass? Or cuts it like once every 6 months, you know. It doesn't pick up the trash, you know. Yeah, it's like, yeah. I'm going to keep your dollar bills, okay? I mean, this sermon's at least worth a dollar. Okay. That's right, better. So let's conclude, and let's do a reality check together. Five checks. Number one, do we love our neighbor or judge our neighbor like I did? Second, do we love or judge people who don't believe as we do? Third, do we love or judge people whose behavior is not biblical? Ooh. Fourth, do we love our children or judge our children when they fall short of our expectations? Or perhaps when they no longer share our values? And five, do we love our spouse or judge our spouse when they fail to be what we expect them to be? A little bit of a reality check. Do we love or do we judge? The Bible says that we all one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So as we close, let's stand. And I want to pray, and then I want to invite you all to pray a prayer with me. Father, we do stand before you this morning. On this Father's Day, we honor you, the Father of all fathers. God, our Father. And Lord, we know that you are truly a God of love. And your word says that he who abides in you and abides in love shall have confidence on the day of judgment. For perfect love cast out all fear. Fear has to do with punishment, but perfect love cast out all fear. Lord, we want to have confidence on that day when we shall stand before you. But Lord, you say that he who abides in love and love abides in them, they're the ones that shall have confidence on that day. So Lord, we just take a moment to pause right now. And to ask, to do a reality check, to ask ourselves these questions. Do we love our neighbor or judge our neighbor? Do we love or judge people who don't believe as we do? Do we love or judge people whose behavior is not biblical? Do we love our children or judge them when they fall short of our expectations? And do we love our spouse or judge our spouse when they fail to be what they expect them to be? Or we want to judge not, lest we be judged. And we thank you that you are the judge who took upon himself the judgment we deserve, we all deserve, so that we could all receive the forgiveness that we don't deserve. So this morning, Lord, as we stand before your throne of judgment and grace, we ask, Lord, for forgiveness. Just like I had to humbly bow before you and ask you to forgive me for how I judged my neighbor. Lord, there's anything this morning that we need forgiveness for, we ask you now to forgive us for any judgments we have made. We thank you that you didn't come to send people to hell. You came to save people from hell. Thank you, Jesus, Yeshua, for taking the judgment we deserve so that we could have the forgiveness we don't deserve. Thank you. Now, if you've never done that this morning, or if you haven't done that in a long time, if you haven't thanked God for Jesus, that he died for you, that he took upon himself the judgment you deserve, we all deserve, we've all broken his laws, so that you could receive the forgiveness you don't deserve, this morning is your time. God says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, but today. Because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what will happen when we leave this place. So Jesus, thank you. We love you. You love us. You first loved us. We just receive, Lord, your love and your forgiveness afresh in our hearts once again. We say yes to you once again. Because it's good to say yes again and again and again. So we say yes to your love, your forgiveness this morning. So as we close, let's all join hands and pray this prayer together as one people. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the judge, not me. Thank you for taking upon yourself the judgment I deserve, so that I can receive the forgiveness I don't deserve. Thank you for coming, not to judge the world, but to save the world. Thank you for coming to save and forgive me. May you shine through me, not to judge others, but to love others, that all may love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen and amen. Let's welcome Paul.
Yivarechech Adonai v'adishmarecha Yaher Adonai panavelecha vihunecha Yisa Adonai